not to speak for 45 minutes like I usually do. The light's not on. Am I on? I'm not on, am I? I am on? All right, good. Sorry about this. If you would, while I'm dangling cables and trying to get myself electrocuted, if you would open up your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Philippians. Sorry, Mike, I'm still getting this thing up there, so it'll take me a minute. Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1. What'd you say, Anita?
Love that.
You like that letter? This is actually something that came out of my quiet time. I had originally thought we were going to be spending some time in Jeremiah, and I knew that I had to get kind of sermon stuff for the bulletin and a title and all that stuff to the office by Thursday or sometime on Thursday. And on Wednesday during my quiet time, I was in Philippians, and this kind of rose up on my heart. So all of the sermon preparation time that I put into this last week and early this week will be for somebody else. I just want to quickly share some thoughts with you this morning from my quiet time in Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Paul writes, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy or rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I have made it here. I am here by your will. And I proclaim myself your servant this morning, effective only in the power of your Holy Spirit. I ask that you give those who hear the discernment of your Spirit. May the chaff be blown away in the wind, and what is nourishing and helpful and meant from your heart be directed to their heart, Father, to feed their souls. And may your name be glorified in the way that we respond to your word this morning. Amen. I was somewhat disheartened the last couple of weeks. One of my habits every morning is to, I have on, as my homepage, Google, and I have all the little news agencies with all the headlines and stuff. So, you know, the BBC and CNN and Fox and NPR, and I think there's one other. And I kind of filter through the headlines, and, you know, BBC is great for me because it's about one of the few places that I get some decent information kind of worldwide, so I can find out what's going on with my friends in Thailand and Asia and the Pacific and other places. A lot of local news comes from the other ones. It also gives me a different slant on the same story, different points of view and different ways of coming at it, different politics behind the stories. You can read into those types of things too. But, you know, a lot over the last couple of weeks, I read numerous stories that came up. One was about the extinction of religion. I have to admit that was kind of scary. The fan blew the pages of my Bible the same time it was blowing the church. It was just a little off-putting for a second. Psalm 91, we're in God's hands, right? And one of them was about the extinction of religion. There was this Scandinavian group, company or something, that has a program that has that predicts the extinction of language. So they study languages, and based on a lot of sociological, environmental factors, a bunch of stuff, they predict when a particular language will go extinct. It's pretty cool stuff. Well, they flipped this over and decided to try to apply it to religion. And they admit, you know, it's the first time we've tried this. We're going to have to tweak it and build in a bunch of other factors and stuff and run it again and see what happens. But they actually predict that there will be an extinction of religion within the next 500 years. Religion will be extinct. Now, I think it's kind of funny, too, when I chuckle, because I don't believe it. But, you know, when you combine that with studies by George Barna, with the statistics that you guys know as well as I do, every mainline denomination is in decline. Membership participation in religion is declining, has been for some time. Now, some may have kind of plateaued and they've hit the bottom for now, but there isn't a major incline. There's inclines in certain areas of the world, but not denominationally. You combine all of this stuff, and this week it kind of hit me when I was reading Paul's letter to the Philippians the same way. You know, this morning we have a hurricane, and most of us, except for those intrepid folks that are here this morning, we're in retreat, right? I got all my yard all cleaned up yesterday so nothing would blow around. I hunkered down. I checked all the little places that need to be placed. I hunkered down for this storm. I'm not, you know, wasn't planning on going out in it last night. Once I get home today, I'm not planning on going out anyplace else. We're hunkered down. We're kind of in retreat. We're going to wear out the storm. Sometimes I feel like, as people of faith, that's where we're at too. We're just hunkered down, trying to wear out the storm, wondering when the wind's going to stop blowing and the rain's going to stop falling, when the basement's going to stop flooding. When are things going to turn? When the tide is going to turn? I'm tired of feeling like I'm in retreat. There comes a time when retreat is necessary. It's the safe and right thing to do. But there are times when it is time to turn and stand your ground, and not only stand your ground, but advance. Time to advance. And I have a very troubling feeling in my heart that's come across me these last couple of weeks, and I want to share it with you, my friends, because I'm not a prophet. That's not my gift. But I just have a very troubled feeling. And that Paul's letter to the Philippians and what he says here is of very timely importance for all of us and for the generations to come. Been spending some time with some friends of ours, other navigator friends, talking about ministry and how to do ministry and what we do for ministry and who's being affected by the ministry and what do we see God doing. And I asked this question to my friends: where do you see the gospel advancing in your life? Where do you see the good news of Jesus Christ making inroads through you into people's lives? Where is the gospel advancing? What are the stories that you tell? You know, every time I come here, one of the reasons it takes me 45 minutes to get through stuff is because I'm telling stories. Telling stories about my friends, the stuff that's going on, the stuff that God's doing. Because I am keen on this. I'm keen on this. And I'm worried about our life together as the kingdom of God, as the church of Jesus Christ. Whether or not we're hunkered down, or whether or not we are advancing against the gates of hell, or whether or not the gates of hell are advancing against us. I'm really, really worried. Paul says, here's what I want you to know. One thing. And this is an easy sermon, because Paul's really clear in this section of the letter. There's only one thing Paul wants you to know. And here it is. That, right? I love these key words. I want you to know. Here's what I want you to know. That what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. What has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. You guys, some of you guys know my friend George McBride. He's over in missionary with the Navs over in Thailand right now. He and his wife, his first wife, had been in Thailand for 9 or 10 years. She developed breast cancer. They treated it there for a while, as long as they could, because they said, this is where our community is, this is our home, this is where our friends are. When the treatment there was no longer effective, they came home, and they did get treatment in Boston. They lived in Hopkinton for 4 or 5 years, I think. And about 4 or 5 years ago, his wife Pam passed away. The cancer metastasized and spread, and she fought a good fight. There were those who would come over to the house and speak to Pam, kind of Job's helpers, and they would say, "This is, you know, your fault. Basically, there's something in your life. You know, God could heal this if you just had more faith." Those kinds of messages. And Pam, a very loving person, just kind of took it as long as she could. And I loved her response one day. She looked these people in the eye and finally just said, "This is a cup that the Lord has given me. Should I not drink it?" And they never returned. About that time, Pam was in the hospital, and she was being treated for the cancer. And a woman was in the bed next to her who had just been diagnosed with cancer and was spending the night overnight. Pam had an opportunity that night and into the next day to minister to that woman in the bed next to her. The gospel advanced through Pam in that hospital room. Pam knew the importance of being able to say, "These things that have happened to me, they serve to advance the gospel. My life is all about the gospel advancing. The things that happen serve that purpose. They don't deter from that purpose. They serve it." My friends, if there's just one thing that I want you to hear this morning, and I believe it is from God, your life is meant to serve the advancement of the good news of Jesus Christ and His kingdom. Your life is meant to serve that purpose, to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Been reading a book by Doug Ramsey. He's one of the Christian financial guys. You might see him on CNN every once in a while. Reading some of his books. I'm in the midst of reading a new one called More Than Enough. And there's not a lot of, kind of fill out the budget forms and get rid of your debt stuff that he usually does. This is like 10 virtues and principles of people who are not only good stewards of God, but seem to be blessed by God. And a lot of it is just seems to be practical life advice that we all know. The people that have the most, the clearest vision for their life, the most intensity for carrying out that vision, the most discipline and diligence in doing those things, that are the most passionate about it, are the ones that seem to have this level of success financially that others are looking for. Other people tend to get discouraged by the hurdles and the crises and the difficulties of life. They don't see it as an opportunity to serve the vision that they have. They see it as a discouragement. When we hear that mainline denominations are in decline, when the extinction of religion is predicted, we have a couple of different responses. One is, "Woe is us. Let's hunker down and protect what we've got so it doesn't go extinct." The other is, "We had better get out there and do something about it. We had better have a vision for turning this around. We had better understand what God is doing with our lives, why He's put us here, who He's put us here to affect, and what the power behind that is." I've been working a lot. Robin and I have been working a lot. We're going to share this with you in some monthly emails for you as partners. I think our monthly partner update emails go to Scott. I'm not sure. I hope he prints them off and shares them. If not, there will be a quarterly newsletter coming out. We've been working a lot on these very things. what's the need that Robin and I see that propels our life as servants of the gospel? And it is exactly this. We've expressed it as, you know, the need that we see in every place, everywhere, and in every way is for the making of disciples of Christ. We need to see people who are not only just evangelized so they'll go to church. We don't want to create churchgoers per se. We want to create disciples. People who are established in their faith. Who can be in a place like this in the midst of a hurricane and hear Psalm 91 and rest in the arms of a God who's able to calm the storm if He desires, and who could even call on God to still that storm if we had that kind of faith and it was His will. The need everywhere is for people established in their faith, equipped to go out and make disciples, and actually engaged in the harvest. Jesus prays in the gospel. You hear Jesus pray for laborers in the harvest, or for the harvest. It's interesting to me that He didn't pray for disciples. He prayed for laborers. He didn't just want people who were going to follow. He wanted people that were going to work. People that were going to go into the harvest and get their hands dirty. And He prayed for them because He knew that they were going to be the ones that are few and far between. Making churchgoers is pretty easy. You can develop programs and all sorts of things to make churchgoers. That's not that hard. You can use a business model to do that. It's hard to make disciples. It's harder to make laborers. I can make disciples who will follow Jesus every day of their life, for their life. It's very rare when somebody actually goes and labors in the harvest. A friend of mine, Tim Utrey, was living in our house. He was in our men's Bible study that Ed's in. We went through a couple of guys went through a discernment process with him. He was thinking he was hearing God calling him out to San Diego. I wasn't sure that that's what God was doing. And at first I was pretty convinced that that's not what God was doing. I didn't think Tim was ready. Just didn't expect it. But, you know, honoring God and honoring the process of discernment for Tim, myself and my wife and a friend of ours, Paul, and his wife spent a couple of weeks with God, running through some questions with Tim, a discernment process. And at the end, we all came together and affirmed, yeah, this is God. This is God calling you to San Diego. Have no idea why. I've got some concerns. And we need to be in touch. But God was doing this. So, Tim's now in San Diego. Before Tim left, I said, Tim, I need you to understand one thing. You're my guy in San Diego. I've been discipling Tim for, I don't know, 5 or 6 years. And Tim's now headed out to San Diego. I said, Tim, you're my guy in San Diego. I expect to see the gospel advance through you. No matter what else happens with a job or friendships or what else goes on, that's why I believe God is sending you there to advance the gospel. There's a reason you need to go there. You're my guy. Every Friday at 3 o'clock, we Skype. And we're doing a little Bible study on gifts right now. And his gift is mercy. How do you use that gift? How God's calling him to use that gift? That we're co-laborers now in God's harvest. We talk about the difficulty of that harvest. What's it like to minister there? It's no different. Well, it is different. It's a lot different. In some aspects, it's no different than going to Thailand. This is a whole new culture, a whole new set of people, right? A whole new diet. People out there are happy. They eat salads. You know, they jog. They exercise. This is not Tim's lifestyle. Right? Tim's a single guy. He eats out. Well, the first time... See, this is where I get off into stories. It will take me 45 minutes. The first time Tim was at our house, the first night he's there... He says, what are we doing for dinner? You guys want to do Chinese food? I said, Tim, we cook. We make dinner. He was just so used to being a single guy. Every night, what's for dinner? He goes out and he buys dinner. There was an interview with somebody in New York this morning. And they were so happy they found a restaurant open so they could find some place to eat. I'm thinking to myself, what? People in New York, they don't cook. Like he didn't know what he was going to do between now and the end of the storm because no place was going to be open to eat. I'm like, what? You eat. The culture out there is different. It's a struggle. But God has got Tim there to advance the gospel. Whatever happens to Tim, he needs to understand. Whatever happens to you, you need to understand. It's meant to serve the advancement of the gospel. That's the need all around us. Paul says, this is the reason. Here's the, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. That's what he wants you to know. And here's the purpose. Here's the foundation for that. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Do people understand when you struggle, when you fall down and get back up, that that is for Christ? You know, Paul will also say to us, you know, it's better to serve for good, and you're blessed if you suffer for doing good. What kind of honor is it if you suffer for doing poorly or doing wrong or doing badly? I think some of our suffering is because we're doing so badly at this. I think some of our suffering is because we're just doing so badly at this. And there's nothing honorable about it. I hope every one of you will suffer. Suffer deeply in the advancement of the gospel. At some point, you know, I spoke, I don't know, maybe been last year or the year before, I had a big slideshow and a whole PowerPoint thing and all that. And I remember telling you, at some point in the life of a disciple, I tell them, there's an altar with your name on it. And the problem with most disciples is we will do anything to get off the altar. You are meant to struggle. Some of you may be meant to die. I have prayed and I pray, Lord, give me a man on every continent. Now, I don't have a lot of life left in me. By my estimate, I'm 50, right? So 25 years maybe, right? As a percentage of my whole life, that's not a lot. It's enough time for God in the advancement of the gospel to use me to disciple enough people to have one man on every continent. I figured this out mathematically. It can actually be done in less time. And that's what I'm praying to God for. I want to see men and women advancing the gospel across the world. And in order to do that, I have to be truthful with them. And I have to say, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. It has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. It's not for breaking the law. It's for serving this Christ. And most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Here's the thing. If one of you, just one, were to take this to heart, to grasp onto it and to go out and be imprisoned for Christ. You know what it would do to this congregation? You know what it would do to this church? You know what it would do to our life together? If my friend George McBride, who's in Thailand, the king is about 72 years old. Now, if I were in Thailand, we wouldn't even speak publicly of the king. He's so revered. And it's amazing, it's rubbed off on me. I love this man too, knowing some of his history and what he's done for the nation of Thailand. I love this guy. The king is revered. He's loved. For traditional ties, you do not speak in public about the king, and you certainly do not speak badly about the king. He's 72 in failing health, and the king will die fairly soon. Could be a couple of years, could be 5 years, who knows. But fairly soon, in terms of time overall. His son is corrupt. And his son is in line to take the throne. The people of Thailand are in suspense. They love the king. They're going to be heartbroken as a nation when he dies. And they're very troubled about what's going to happen to the nation after his son takes power. The king also has a daughter. The daughter is beloved by the people of Thailand. Beloved, kind, caring, concerned about the nation. There is this underground rumor in Thailand, never spoken of except in deep, dark whispers in tiny little places. There is this deep, dark secret or hope that the son will actually be killed, maybe even by the family, in order that the princess might come to power. Now, in that transition, whatever happens, George is in the middle of it. George is a co-laborer in Thailand. George understands that one of these days in the near future, things are going to change. And he's fully willing to give his life for Christ in Thailand. Missionaries throughout the ages have gone and said, "I will go if you call." And they have gone and given their life to Christ. And those people have spurred us on. We stand on their shoulders today. We stand on their sacrifice. And all of us stand on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, who came to advance the gospel among those who didn't even recognize Him. He created the world and He came, says John's Gospel, right? He came to those who He created and they knew Him not. He came to advance the gospel. He came to give His life so that that good news would come into your life. And He came and prayed for co-laborers in the harvest so that you and I would go out into that harvest. My prayer this morning is for the advancement of the gospel through co-laborers from First Baptist Church of Holliston. Robin and I consider ourselves an extension of this family. We prayed. We did this thing. We prayed. We were selling the house in Sutton and moved closer to Worcester to be near human beings, because that's where the gospel needs to advance. Right? We tried it with the cows and that didn't work. Right? We tried it with the sheep and that didn't work. So we decided to go for people. So we said, let's head for Worcester. Well, just before we sold the house, we said, you know, we believe this is what God's asked us to do, but we haven't really prayed about it. Let's take a step back, get a map of the world out, and spend some time over the next couple of weeks really praying about this. And we did. And each time we did, we heard God saying, Central Mass, head for Worcester. This is where I want you. So when we heard that, we did what any faithful Christian would do. We said, are you sure? Let's pray again. Why can't I be the guy in San Diego? Why Worcester? This is where God has us. We're an extension of you. You know, it's not easy. It takes, anytime you make a move, it's going to take 3 to 5 years to figure out where in that community you fit, where the people are, where the need is, where God's calling you to go. And it's been difficult. The worst days of my life are the ones where I don't have an appointment with a person. And it's usually on a Monday. That's kind of my admin days. I hate Mondays because by the end of the day, no matter what I've done, how much I've done, I don't feel like I've advanced the gospel. I feel like I've got my Excel spreadsheets done, I'm getting my Bible studies ready, but I haven't looked anybody in the eye today. I haven't told them, Jesus loves you, Jesus came for you. What are you dealing with spiritually? What does the gospel God have to say about that? Thursday, I had 5 appointments. Best day of my life!
5 appointments from 7 o'clock in the morning till 11 o'clock at night. I was flying. Miles on the car, late for appointments, apologizing to people. It was great. The gospel advanced, and every time I was there was some spiritual thing. You know, God, Mark, let's talk about this. I need to share with you this. I need to go about this. Oh, man, I just feel like that's what my life is about. And that's what I want you guys to be involved in with me. Co-laborers in the advancement of the gospel. When we do that, much more bold to speak the word, we're Paul's friends. It seems almost counterintuitive. If I get imprisoned for Christ, you would think, and I pray it would not be, but you would think our natural reaction might be, hunker down, get scared, they came for Mark, they're coming for us. I don't want to have to see, I don't want to have to endure what happened to Mark. Right? But the opposite happens. When we are out advancing the gospel, it challenges the people around us. It emboldens them to speak the word of Christ. And this is what we need to be doing, advancing the gospel. So I'm just going to make this real simple. I could go telling stories all week and all day and all night, but I just want to make this real simple for you today. This is the one thing that you need to know. God wants you to know. Paul asked you to know this morning. Everything that happens to you is meant to advance the gospel. Everything about your life is meant to advance the gospel. Where can that happen? Where does that need to happen? You and I face a choice. We can make that model come true, and we can see the extinction of faith in God. Not maybe in our lifetime. Maybe our children's lifetime or our grandchildren's lifetime. We can serve to see that prophecy come true. Or today, we can choose, because of our faith in God and who He is for us, to stand against the gates of hell. To stand up against the gates of hell and say, this far, no further. The line is drawn here. The line is drawn with me. I will be the husband that God needs me to be. I will be the father that God calls me to be. I will be the neighbor that God calls me to be. I will advance the gospel into my neighborhood, into my workplace. I will live for Christ and nothing more. There's a little thing at the bottom of your screen when we sang today. 75 years ago, the Navigators adopted this saying, and I notice you have it now as yours as well. I don't know if it's ours originally, I don't want to claim it, but we adopted it, I know, 75 years ago. To know Christ and to make Him known. Recently got a letter from the director of the Navigators, said that's missing something. To know God, to make Him known, so that others will do the same. So that others will do the same. That's the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that others will do the same. Is that going to happen through First Baptist Church of Holliston? My friends, I have a little brown book in my Bible. It's my prayer journal. This morning I put you in my prayer journal. That's what I'm praying for. For the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing can be more important. No other priority can take priority over this. Grasp it in your heart. Drive it into your families. Drive it throughout Central Mass. And watch the gospel go into all the world. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we are the means of the advancement of your gospel.
me, us, our lives. Not my message, Lord. Not my discipleship programs, not my Bible studies. Lord, me and my life. These people and their life. Father, you dictate to us in your sovereignty what you will have us endure to see your gospel advance. May we be willing to lay down our lives for such a kingdom as the one that you have invited us to partake in. In your Son's name, amen.